John, come up and fetch the offering once, will you? You look like a good burden bearer. The 42nd chapter of Isaiah. We'll read verses 1 through 4. Yes.
I'd like to thank the church for the prayers and thank God for answering the prayers. Yvonne went into labor 2 months premature last week, and the Lord stopped her labor so that the baby would be born early.
Praise the Lord. Glory. Well, he is up there, Judy.
We have to prayer also in Barbara's daughter's baby birth. She, in a previous delivery, had broken the tailbone, and it's common then to continue to break the tailbone in birth. And the Lord intervened in a very special way at the delivery where she didn't break the tailbone.
Praise God.
It's an unusual.
Praise the Lord. I remember that prayer being asked. And, yeah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Well, rejoicing in the camp. The Lord's on the throne. All right. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. Some are still searching for Isaiah. All right, he's there along with the Lord. All right, here we go. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Now, this is one of the passages in Isaiah from which you get the concept of the Messiah. And the term we use for Messiah is Christ. But they mean the same thing, Messiah and Christ. Christ is Greek, Messiah is Hebrew. But it means the one whom God has anointed to deliver. Of course, the Jews are looking for Christ, looking for Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah, or the Christ. Now, when Isaiah said, "Behold my servant," there was nobody to behold. This is the Spirit of Christ in Isaiah looking at the Messiah, looking at the Christ. Now, the mystery is that Christ or Messiah is in us, and that today the body of Christ or of Messiah or the body of this servant is being made, is being created in us. As we read Sunday night about the woman is in travail to bring forth a male son, the body, the one who is to rule, the Messiah, the anointed. And that is why, Fran, you were saying that in that dream that you had, that the message that you got out of it was to avoid procrastination was one of the messages. And someone was telling me today that Bonnie was listening to that prophetic tape and got a similar message from that. That we must not waste time, because we're not talking now about being saved and going to heaven. We're not talking about that. We can't say, "Oh, well, I'm saved, I'm going to go to heaven." That's not the issue. The issue is this Messiah, this Christ that God is making. And that is our whole purpose. After we're saved, and after that we're going to go to paradise when we die, that's not what we're spending our lives doing, waiting to go to paradise. The ministries are laboring to make the body of Messiah. And so we have, there's no procrastination. There's no saying, "Well, I'm going to do it tomorrow, the next day." Every day of your life as a Christian, either you are cooperating with God in the building of this entity, this Messiah who's to come, who's to be revealed when the Lord comes, or you are disobeying God, you are missing your calling, you are seriously jeopardizing your own destiny. Because we know from the parable of the talents, from other sayings of Jesus, that if you don't do what he says, he'll take it from you and give it to somebody that's more diligent. God doesn't fool around. He's not going to deal with us forever. We have a rare calling here in being a saint. And if we neglect this thing, we will not escape. We will not only lose the high destiny to which we are called, but on top of that, we will be chastened severely of the Lord. See, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So it is not an issue of waiting to go to heaven, and maybe the Lord won't mind too much if I spend my life, you know, and wait when I'm a little older or a little younger or a little healthier or a little poorer or richer or whatever. No. God does not waste time or people or money or talents or barley loaf fragments or anything. He demands a strict accounting. See, this night thy soul shall be required. And the Bible shows us that God has many hats, a father and a savior and a man of war and so on. But one of them, he's a businessman. And he does not want anything wasted. And he holds us to strict account for what he gives us. I know who much is given of him as much be required. You know, he's not a pet. I gave him a lot. I'm going to demand a lot. You see, if I give you a little, I demand a little. I'm fair but accurate. And this man is a teacher in Oral Roberts, Farrer, whatever his name was, said that the Lord came to him and appeared to him and says, "You're not doing your best." Just as simple as that. You're not doing your best. And you know, we can fool the people in the church, but we can't fool God. And he knows whether we're doing our best or whether we're playing the game and pleasing the people, but not pleasing God. And by God asking your best, he's not asking more than your best. He's not asking something you can't do, but he is demanding your prime allegiance and energy, and he's a king and a lord and a master, and he will accept nothing less. Praise the Lord. The church may be intending to offer God a lame sacrifice when they die and go to heaven, but God is going to accept it. We have no concept. I'm going to tell you something. God has been angry with man. Now God loves us. God so loved the world. All right? But God is a diverse and a complex being. And God has been angry ever since Adam and Eve sinned. And don't forget that. There's a curse still on this earth, and we're the children of Adam. And that's why it says the righteous are saved with difficulty. The spiritual realm operates at many levels. And sometimes we feel real good, and we act real coy and neat, and we think we've got it by the tail on a downhill pull. But I'm telling you, there comes a day when you appear before God to see what Jesus has done in your life. And when that day comes, brother, sister, remember the words that I speak unto you. You will realize that you will scarcely be saved. The church is deceived concerning God's nature. They're not taking the whole counsel of God. They're reading just the Bible verses that talk about God's love. They're not reading the verses that talk about God's wrath. See, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, is in Hebrews addressed to Christians who are not following on. Praise the Lord. So we love God and we fear God, but we do not render unto God second best. Because, for this reason, not because we're earning our salvation, but because God is creating an entity called the body. The body. Now this body, there are not two. There is no such thing, as far as I'm concerned. There is a local body. There is a local congregation of saints. But we must go by the Scripture. And the Scripture says there is one body. There isn't a body in every town. And that body is the body of Christ. But I'm going to put of Messiah because it's a synonym. It means exactly the same thing, but it helps us to see what Paul was thinking. See, Paul wasn't saying the Jews are looking for Messiah, but we have Christ. They're synonyms. His name is Jesus, the Messiah, Ha Christos, the anointed, the Messiah, this servant. Now hold this place, because what we're talking about is Isaiah 42. But I want you to see that I'm not drawing a long bow on you. Look at Ephesians 4. You get the tremendous thrust of this notion. Ephesians chapter 4, 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers to save the world. Right? Now, it says, for the perfecting of the saints. Now, that we have to understand. It's not enough to get people saved. Obviously, you have to get them saved before you can do anything else. So we're not in any manner diminishing the importance of salvation. We're not diminishing the need for evangelism. That's not our point, is to diminish the need for evangelism. But what we're talking about is all what God is concerned is not just that people be born into the kingdom, because that does not accomplish God's purpose. See, we weren't predestined to be saved. We were predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Romans 8. See, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate, not to be saved, but to be conformed to the image of Jesus. God's purpose is not accomplished when we're saved. God's purpose is to create an entity called the body of Messiah, which is of his head, is obedient to him, is delivered, redeemed, responsive to Jesus, and in fact is so one with him that it forms one entity with him. Now you say, well, why does God want that? Well, for 8 or 9 distinct purposes, one of which is to form a bride or a counterpart or a complement for his son. Another is to be a temple for God. Another one is to provide righteous rulers for this earth, so that the earth will one day have great peace because it has a righteous rulership. Another purpose in this is to be an instrument through which God is going to crush the devil. And there are 7 or 8 major purposes, none of which can be accomplished on the basis of your being saved. They cannot be accomplished until you have been perfected. See? People go around saying we can't be perfect. I wish they'd read the Bible. In Hebrews 12, it says, ye are come unto Mount Zion, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. That's in Hebrews chapter 12. Ye are come unto Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Now, that is what is taking place in you and me. Hopefully, we're righteous. We're not, I'm sure, going out and cheating and lying and stealing and boozing around and fornicating and everything else. I hope we're not, because if we are, we're not even saved. We're just of the devil, and that's all there is to it. We can holler, Lord, Lord, until, you know, it snows on the equator. But it won't change anything. If we're a child of hell, it'll show. And if we're a child of God, we begin to bring forth some of the righteousness that is of God. If any man be in Christ, there's a new creature. If there's no new creature, we're not in Christ. It's as simple as that. But being in Christ is the beginning. Being righteous is the beginning. Then we have to go on to perfection. And we don't do that in our own striving. We do it by following Jesus. He does it all. We don't do a thing. We go to messing around with it. We just mess it up. But if we pay attention to Jesus and do the simple thing that he gives us each day and overcome and not complain and gripe and cop out in the television, we will be made perfect by the Spirit of the Lord. To the spirits of just men, made perfect. Now, we have to be that way because obviously these purposes of God are, let's take the wife of the Lamb. How can we be in the wife of the Lamb if we're full of spots? You see, when the Lord's talking about getting spots out of the wife of the Lamb, he's talking about taking people out. It's the people who are the spots. That's what it says. These are spots feasting with you. That's what it says. And it's in 2 Peter and Jude. These are spots. They're blemishes. And when God takes the spots and blemishes out of the wife, it's talking about taking people out. They come to the marriage supper, but they didn't have the right raiment on. Remember what happened? That guy come in. He says, "How'd you get in here? You don't have the right clothes on." Man, they didn't go and rush and get him a tuxedo at the last minute. The king says, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness." See, we don't preach this stuff enough. We're giving people a false notion of what the gospel is about. All right, now, so here you've got your saved people. All right, they've got to be in the wife of the Lamb. Well, obviously, they have to be made perfect if they're going to be a member of the spotless wife of the Lamb. All right, let's take the temple of God. What good is it if you've got a sinner in the temple of God? It's not, you've got to have perfect spirits in the temple of God. Well, let's say to crush the devil. Well, we can't go up judging the devil when we got the same thing in us. Is that right? So all these purposes, and to rule over the nations, we can't do that if we're half backslidden, if we're full of self-will, self-seeking, fear, timidity, gossip, backbiting. This is going to be the kings and rulers of the age to come. So none of the purposes of God can be fulfilled upon the fact of our being saved. That's obvious, isn't it? Being saved brings us into the kingdom of God as a baby. And from then on, we have a lifetime of feeding upon the sincere milk of the Word, and then these ministries. So God gave these ministries for the perfecting of the saints. That's what God is after, is the perfecting of the saints. It's no good for God to have saints that are half-baked. No good. What's he going to do with them? They're still part of the problem. They're not the solution. They're still part of the problem. They haven't made, I swear, I do believe that 3/4 of the church in America hasn't even made up its mind to obey Christ. They haven't even made up their mind to obey Christ. The Lord tells us others how to think about it. And they'll tell you that, to have people actually have the temerity to tell you that. They'll say, "The Lord told me to do something," and I say, "Have you done it?" "No, I haven't done it." And then you say, "Well, that's wrong. You're a rebel against God, and that makes you our enemy because we're serving God." "Oh, well, nobody's perfect." They waddle around in their own stew. But I have you know there are people who are going on with God. And one day, those who are not serving God will be the enemies of those who are, because you get something in your spirit that you get impatient with yourself or anybody else that won't say yes to God when he speaks. But we have to be patient with people, because we ourselves were at one time rebels and haters of God. And what we are by the grace of God. And that's true for all of us. But God wants us to quit fooling around. It's no time. The church needs to wake up. And these people that say they're not going to serve God are nothing more. What they're doing is repeating the sin of Eden. That's all they're doing, is saying, "We know what God wants, but..." That makes them on the devil's side. Okay. The perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the what? Edifying, which means building up. It's from a noun, it's a verb, from a noun meaning house. The structuring of this body of Christ, this body of Messiah, this servant. "Behold my servant." And the reason for the gifts and ministries of the church that are in the body is for the structuring of this servant, the building up of the body of Christ. Now, what is God going to do with this thing when he gets it built? The things that it says in Isaiah 42. "See, behold my servant." And it goes on and tells what he's going to do, a whole chapter. All right, let's go on here to Ephesians 4. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith." Now this body, remember in John 17, Christ is praying for the Father, and then in verse 21 of John 17 he says, that they, that is the members, all may be one. So what we see today in the church is, obviously, it's nothing but a ferment. The Christian churches today are what you might call a kind of an ore out of which the gold is going to come. It sure is unrefined because it's anything but one. And yet the body of Christ is worthless until it is in the oneness that exists in Jesus and the Father. Now that's an absolute oneness. "That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me." Now how much is God in Christ? To that degree, the members of the body of Christ are going to be one among themselves. John 17:21. We can't even get along with people in our own church. Many times we do, but there's friction, isn't there? Because we're all grinding on one another, and that's God's will. But we have to overcome all antagonism. We have to overcome in our spirit all hatred, because there is no hatred or bitterness in the kingdom of God, none whatever. And we have to overcome it. That's one thing we have to overcome, is all bitterness toward people. That isn't easy, is it? You know why it's so hard? Because the devil's business is to accuse. And he keeps it up constantly, 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 accusing the brethren, constantly. And unless you and I are very, very wary, diligent Christians, we drop right into it. That pressure is on us like lust in our culture. It's on us, and violence. These pressures are on us totally at all times. And that's why we have to walk in constant prayer. Because the devil is all the time accusing the saints in your mind. All the time. And you can't just walk around in a half-baked Christian life and keep on top of that, or keep on top of lust, or keep on top of violence, or keep on top of fear, or keep on top of covetousness. You cannot do it unless you are a person praying without ceasing. The pressures are so great today in these areas that it takes a constant. You just find yourself praying every other time you turn around, because some new pressures come in your mind to try to get you to think of something that is not of the Spirit of the Lord. And you can't give in to it and say it's justified. It's not justified. Our displeasure, our hatred or bitterness toward a person is not justified. It is an attack of the enemy, and we have to be constantly on the guard against it. Because one of the marks of the body of Christ is they do not thrust one another. That's in Joel chapter 2. So the tongue. You ever find yourself on the phone running down a fellow Christian? That's Satan. See, he's the accuser of the brethren. That's not just some nice thing that church people do. That's the devil's ability to keep us wounded and weak. You say, boy, that's a high calling. It is. And for us to make it from here on out is going to require overcomers, people who mean absolute business with God. And we can do it. We can do it. But we can't do it like people have been Christians before. We can't do it. The churches are not up to the standard. And they're either going to come up to the standard or fall. In the time, it's already begun. The darkness has already begun. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It has already begun. And we either serve God like 60 or we're going to go down. There'll be no middle road anymore. Make straight the way of the Lord. All right, now it says, for the building up, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. We all come, the members of the body of Christ. The least among them shall be as David. He that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Till they all come, they'll no longer teach every man his neighbor. All shall know me. Look at the standard there. The ministries will minister until we all come. No slop, no half-baked thing in here. Until we all come to a perfect man. A perfect man. Not perfect men, but a perfect man. Do you know who that man is? The servant of the Lord. Behold my servant, a perfect man. Well, if you say it isn't perfect men, then that means there can be a few imperfect men in it, as long as it's a perfect man. You cannot have a perfect man if there is one imperfect man in it. You cannot have a strong chain if there is one weak link. You cannot have a perfect body if there's one frail member in it. Perfection of the whole necessitates perfection in the parts. And so we're being built up, not so that we'll be a lot of separate entities, but so we will be one perfect man. There it is in the Bible. That's God's word. That's not some hope that we work at. That is the word of the living God. and it will not fail. Whether I'm in it is doubtful. Whether any individual is in it is doubtful. But whether it'll come to pass is not doubtful, because the Spirit of God has already seen it. And he said, behold it! Look at it! Look at my servant! Praise the Lord! Are you game? It's not up to you to do, but you have to be willing. And you have to turn aside from that which is less than God's best, if you're going to have his best. There's a trade-off here. You can't have both second best and best. You've got to surrender what is less than his best in order to gain his best. And it's worth the struggle. You can do it. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, what this is referring to is this. When Jesus came 2,000 years ago, that was the head of Messiah. Messiah was not complete. See, there is a lack of completeness. There is a lack of fullness. Jesus is the vine, but a vine by itself does not bear grapes. What do you have to have? You have to have branches. And so the vine came. But the things prophesied of the servant of the Lord did not come to pass. Because one of the things it says, he shall bring justice to the nations. That did not happen. The Roman Empire was not changed. It grew worse and eventually fell. The nations of today are not just. They are not just. They are full of drinking and graft and corruption, every one of them. So, you say, did Messiah fail? No. It was necessary that Messiah come in two advents, two comings. The first coming was for the head. Then the head was broken upon the cross. He descended into hell and took our sins, was raised up by the power of God, and now his body and his blood have been presented to the Father and have been blessed of the Father, and they are being fed to us. And through the travail of the ministries, and the ministries are the reflection of the ascended Christ. See, when he ascended, he gave gifts unto men. And what he gave was himself. See, there's only one apostle, and it's Christ. And so when he gives out from himself a gift of his apostleship to men, and they become his extension. He's the great prophet. But he gives of himself, and you have an extension. It's an extension. It's a manifestation of his ascension. And through that, Christ, as Paul said in Galatians 4:19, my little children of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. So for 2,000 years, the church, not understanding what's going on, has been pursuing its own culture. It has its priests, whether it's Protestant or Catholic or Jewish. It has its congregation. It has its edifices. It has its programs. It has all these things that go on. And God allows them to go on because they are the chaff. They are the scaffolding. They are the raw material. But we are coming down to the time when God is going to take out from the churches the church. And brother, sister, there's only one. Hallelujah. And the rest is scaffolding. It's just a bed of commotion that God allows. Out of that ferment will come the church, the bride, without spot or wrinkle. Hallelujah. And brother, sister, we're not far from that. And the high hills will be leaping, and seven women will say, oh, let us be called by that name. We'll eat our own bread and wear our own clothes. That's what the churches say. We'll do our own thing, Lord. We'll just be called by your name. God doesn't want anything like that. I tell you, it is an intensely personal thing. It only is between you and Jesus. You and Jesus. Oh, he pays no attention in a serious vein to the great movements of church people as they plan this and plot that and do this and carry on, and things are done in the spiritual realm. Spiritual realm operates at all levels. But Jesus is somewhere else, believe me. He's somewhere else. He lets it go on. But when you come to Jesus, you won't find the commotion. You'll find a simple, meek, quiet person who is absolutely unmoved by the plans and ambitions of men. He is so quiet that you come into his presence in a religious uproar, yelling and praying and speaking in tongues, and he just looks at you. And you realize, who am I trying to kid? We're all artists. We really are artists. He just looks at you. And you're not looking at a religious commotion anymore. You're not looking at a church in motion. You're looking at a man who is looking at you. And boy, everything that is phony, it suddenly becomes so manifest that you just be still and realize he's not interested in our commotion. He's interested in the things that he has said in his word. Many a religious person is going to stand before Christ and be shocked when the Lord calls up the things that they have done, that they have kept in their hurry and their haste. They figured, well, it doesn't really matter. Brother, sister, you don't think an unkind thought about anyone that isn't registered in heaven. And God is simple and pure of heart, and he's mainly concerned with how we treat people, not with our religious hijinks, but how we treat people. And it's this simple, unpretentious, utterly, utterly sincere, and diligent people who will one day be the bride of Christ. Praise the Lord. So what God is building is the fullness. See, the idea is Christ is not complete. We find that same thing in the same book. Let's go back to the chapter 1, you see, in verse 22 of Ephesians, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. His body. Remember we read in 1 Corinthians 12, the body is one. The body is one. Such a oneness. We're being made one with one another. And God does this. We don't have to strain at it. The closer we come to Jesus, the more naturally we become one with one another. It's a kind of a natural thing. Which is his body, the fullness. Do you see that? The fullness of him. You see, until we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness. So your idea is that Christ, when he came the first time, was incomplete. He wasn't full. He wasn't full. It's like a body with a head, but that's all it's got. It's from the neck up, it's got a head, but nothing else. It's not a full body, is it? And Christ is not complete without you. He's not complete without you. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And the way that Jesus is going to fill all in all is through us. Okay? So we can see now that there can be no procrastination, because God uses every moment of every day to train us to one end. And what is it? To be a member of his body, his fullness. Now that doesn't mean that we quit our job. It doesn't mean that we act strange and religious. It doesn't mean that we do anything abnormal or subnormal. It doesn't mean that. God accomplishes many things in the secular world. He's not asking that we be some super religious birds. Only that we are cognizant that whether if we're working on a milling machine and we work on that thing as unto Jesus Christ. And if we're cleaning dishes, we clean dishes as unto Jesus Christ. There's no part of the day that we don't do what we do unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that keen concept, Lord, I'm serving you. See, that's why it says, don't work unto men, but work unto Jesus. Then if your boss mistreats you, you won't grouse around about it. Because your boss is Jesus. See, whatever you do, do it heartily, is unto the Lord. Then if your boss lets you down, doesn't do right, you won't be all bummed up about it. Work unto the Lord, then you're the Lord's free man, see. But if you work unto an earthly boss, he'll let you down. You may work and kill yourself trying to please him till you wished you had eight legs like an octopus so you could be in more places at one time. And the more you do, the less you'll be appreciated, I'll guarantee you. The more you do, the less you'll be appreciated, and the more people will expect of you. But it's not so with Jesus. He's easy to please when we put our mind to it, and he never lets you down. So if your work is unto him, I don't care whether you're pushing a wheelbarrow or whether you're writing a book or walking down the street. If you do it unto him, you won't be let down. But if you do it unto men to please men, they'll disappoint you every time. Praise the Lord. Whatever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord. And in the meanwhile, the Lord is creating something in you. You say, well, I better get busy and create this thing in me. You try to start working on it. Don't work on it, all right? Leave it alone. It's a mysterious thing. It's the mystery of the gospel, and only Christ knows how to put it together. And we create a religious monstrosity of our life. Really. We create a religious monstrosity. And we try to pass the thing off for Christ. Lord, look what I made for you. Like a child coming in that made you chocolate cake out in the backyard, a little water. That's right. Look what I made for you, Mommy. Isn't this good? Oh, Mommy loves this. We'll have this next time around. That's it. So the Lord loves us, but we do bring forth terrific things. So the Lord will bring forth his servant. All we've got to do is just hang on, and then God will pull us through. We can stand the pulling. That's the problem. All right, Isaiah 42. Now, here's this thing, and the Spirit of Christ in Isaiah sees it complete. Here's your body. Now, this is the purpose of the body of Christ. This is what he's going to do once he gets it in unity and in perfection. He can't do a thing with it when it's flopped out all over the countryside. There's much more work has to be done. All right, now there's a great role that this instrument is going to play. And remember, Jesus is the head. That's the hard part, isn't it? Boy, once we get blessed, we're ready to go across the country. Huh? But to be responsive to the head is really hard. Boy, it just be nothing. And when you get used to being nothing, he wants you to be a whole bunch of stuff. And the kneading and the pulling and the hauling is about more than a body can take. But to be responsive to the head so that when he says lift your finger, you lift your finger and you don't go through a whole dance. And we do, you know. The Lord tells us something. Boy, we add enough to it to make it interesting. Yeah, so hard to stop when God stops and start when God starts. Oh, that inertia that's in us. But you see, we're supposed to be like the chariot. Oh, my soul, maybe the chariot of Aminadab. We're supposed to be where we can run and return. See, the wheel in the wheel. Maybe one of God's chariots. There's no inertia there. It just comes and goes. That's so difficult, isn't it? Because we're like a mass in space. Once we go in a certain direction, we go there forever until we're clobbered. Behold my servant whom I uphold. And that's so difficult because we've been upholding the rock for so long. Did you ever worry about your testimony? And say, oh God, this can't happen to me because of my testimony. That ever happened to you, Eddie? Listen, you know, the Lord is the one that creates the testimony. Huh? All we have to worry about is pleasing the Lord. We don't have to worry. People get sick, and they get sicker because they're worried about being sick because they preach healing. See? And the Lord will let you get sicker and sicker while you're worrying. because that isn't the way he does. You don't have to be the champion ball player on the club. That, I've heard that taught in Christian athletics. We're going to go out and we're going to prove that Christ is, because we're going to win and we're going to show that. Listen, this is taught commonly. This is taught commonly, this idea that by doing something better than the people in the world, that we show that Christ is real. Has anybody ever heard that concept? Listen, I had trouble with that when my Mark was on a wrestling there when he was in the Christian high school, because they were trying to make him I won't say a killer, but about the next thing to it, and it threw him into a mental conflict. There's no nice guys. No, the nice guys finish last. We want to show our testimony. We want to win. Well, the thing was getting brutal, and it threw Mark into a kind of a mental thing. He says, "Dad," and Mark, by nature, is gentle, except when he gets angry. And that I did not want to happen when he was wrestling, because he's kind of big and strong, and that we do not need, you know. There's some guy getting his arm broke. So I didn't want that part of, I'd seen that part of his nature, I didn't want that part coming out at all, because I teach the boys gentleness, that a man doesn't brawl in the street. If they want to see you brawl, let them pay admission, be a fighter, but don't give anybody a free show. If you're tough, you don't have to prove it. It's the guys that are scared that are fighting all the time, and I've taught my boys that since they're young. So he said, "What'll I do?" I said, "Mark, you don't have to prove that Jesus is the Christ by winning. If that's what it takes, do what you do, but keep yourself in Christ. Don't try to be a killer." See, I don't think whether you lose a baseball game or win a baseball game that it proves that Christ has risen from the dead. But I think what kind of a person you are shows. And I'm not saying, oh, you're a gracious loser, that makes you a Christian. I'm not talking about trying to be a gracious loser. It goes beyond that. What we are. And sometimes God sees to it that we lose, because he knows that if we keep on winning, it prevents our perfecting. That's right. So we don't have to be saddled with this concept that Christians are the bright, cheery people that are always the valedictorian, because that ain't the truth. There's been some marvelous bums that have been wonderful evangelists. And one was a fella in New York that kept getting drunk and saved and drunk and saved and drunk and saved. And finally one time it took, and there's a big mission to, I think it was Jerry McCauley, but I'm not sure, in New York, there in the slums, great big mission. I was a bum. I've seen him in Skid Row. I remember one Christian bum. He was an invalid. They used to wheel him out and he'd sell papers. I can't remember if it was San Diego or L.A. Skid Row. I think it was L.A. And he was a bum, but he was a Christian. We had to prove anything. We had to prove that we're better than anybody, better looking, sing better, talk better, look better. That's not where the action is, saints. God opposes. When a man's ways please the Lord, listen, he brings forth our righteousness as the light. God does. You can lose and lose and lose and lose, and God will bring forth your, if you're losing in God, God will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. You don't have to prove a thing. You don't have to be on top. You can be on the bottom of the heap and in the back seat. And let me tell you something, that's a quiet and restful place to be. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." So, it's not true, in my opinion, that you have to prove a thing. And so, we start off as a kind of a religious jazz bow. But when God begins to bring us into the Feast of Tabernacles, into his rest, he I won't use the term beats us down, but I tell you, you begin to cry out with the prophet, "Oh God, heal the bones that you have broken. That you have broken. Jeremiah cried out, "Why wilt thou be unto me as a liar? Why is my wound incurable? Why will you be as a liar and as waters that fail not?" Hosea chapter 6, "He has smitten, and he will bind up, he is bruised, and he will heal." Until you've been through that, you're upholding God. But after you come through that, God upholds you, and you learn to lean on the everlasting arms, and you lose your religious smarts. There's anything that's a pain, it's somebody that's got their religious smarts. They've got all the answer, and to hear them preach is a sign and a wonder. But you know they've never met God, you can tell. Because the sound of God is not there. The sound of God is not there. It's the religious smarts. "Behold my servant," God's servant. In the New Testament, the word servant is slave. Paul announced himself as the bond slave of Jesus Christ. Paul Dillinger ran into some trouble one time. He was teaching some kids that we are the slaves of Jesus Christ. You know their parents took umbrage at that? It's because slavery in the United States has a bad connotation. We appreciate that fact. Nonetheless, we are somebody's slave. We are either the slave of the devil or the slave of God. I'll tell you that. One of the two. There's no such thing as a human being floating around like a cork in the ocean. We are either the slave of God or we are the slave of the devil, because these two colossi, these spirits, make it unable for us just to mind our own business. Praise the Lord! The only free man or woman is the man or woman that's the slave of Jesus Christ. "Behold my servant!" God is not our servant. We are God's servants. I'd rather wait on God than anything I know. How about you? I'm not trying to tell God what to do, are you? Let him do as he will. He's right. And if he slays me by his grace, I will trust him. I know this, God is right. "Whom I uphold," and when we're trying to make God our servant, we have to uphold God. But when we get on the right thing and we become God's servant, then he takes over the responsibility and he upholds us and brings forth our righteousness as the light and our judgment as the noonday. "Mine elect," you have to be chosen to be in the body of Christ. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. You have not chosen me." If you are called to be a saint, brother, sister, you have no other calling in life. God never called Jesus to be a carpenter or Paul to be a tent maker. That's the things that they did. That's not their calling. He didn't call Abraham to be a rancher. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, not one isn't picking figs and another herding sheep. The only thing God gives are the talents of his kingdom. And if you're a saint, that is your calling. And the things that you do are just the material necessities of life. It is not your calling. I don't care if you're the greatest doctor in the world. That's not your calling. If you're called to be a saint, you're called to one thing, to show forth the glory of Jesus Christ. That's your calling. That's enough calling for one life. Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! Well, glory. I'll anoint myself and say amen. All right? "In whom my soul delighteth." And when we... when we serve God and he upholds us, God delights in us. Now, that's an occupational hazard of being a saint. It is an occupational hazard. And that's what happened to Jeremiah. Oh, he started off great. Here he's a kid. And God speaks to him and says, "Jerry, I'm going to set you over nations." And Jerry says, "Ah, Lord God, I'm but a child." But, you know, even a child, you begin to get the message, I'm something special. You know, by the time you hear that two or three times, you think, you know, maybe that's right. Maybe I am out here. I'm over the nations. Wow, you know. And I'm over the nations. And sure enough, several chapters of Jeremiah are prophecies. One to Ethiopian, one to Egypt, just chapter after chapter. This is what's going to happen to Egypt. This is what's going to happen to Ethiopian. This is what's going to happen to Samaria and so on. And so God fulfilled that which he told Jerry. Well, let me tell you something. Before God was through with him, he was crying out to God, "What in the world is wrong?" And then he ended up writing the book of Lamentations. Praise the Lord. And the occupational hazard is that you say, God, if I go to heaven, you're there. If I go down into hell, you're there. If I cast myself into the sea, there you command the serpent to bite me. You know, there's no place I can go, God. What is this, you know? And pretty soon we get a picture of God, you know? And what we lose sight of is that God really loves us. He really delights in us. God loves His bride. Don't you think that He doesn't? And that's why He put the Song of Solomon is in the Bible. It's a little church, but a powerful one, that Song of Solomon. Let me tell you that. That's an insight into God's heart. You say, well, it's pretty embarrassing, parts of it. That's true, it is. But let me tell you, that's just as much inspired of the Holy Spirit as John 3:16. That's an insight into God's love. And He really, you know, the church is a sass box in the spiritual realm. And Christ is not going to marry a sass box. That's right. We give the Lord a hard time. Many of us. Tell Him what He can do and what He can't do. He'd be better off remaining a bachelor. That's the truth. That's the truth. That's what it says in Proverbs. Better to dwell alone in an attic than a wide house with a contentious woman. And that's in the Bible. He doesn't want a contentious bride. And He doesn't want a bride that's going to tell Him what to do. He's going to be Lord. So He... Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. We've got a ways to go, saints. He's not looking for what we think He's looking for, a queen. Somebody to reign with Him. So every time we get the idea, you're not cutting it just right, Lord. You know. Huh? You're going to tell Him a little bit what to do? Throw our weight around? Pretty soon the Lord will find Himself henpecked. Now there's one for you. The Lord Jesus henpecked. Well, it wouldn't be difficult. Well, 1,000 women around Solomon didn't do him too much good. But the Lord is dealing with people by the millions. It'd be pretty easy to get him packed, wouldn't it? A lot of backseat drivers. We're the pilot and the Lord's the co-pilot. So the Lord just lets it all go. He says, go ahead. Don't bother me. See if I care. You go ahead now and just you tell me all about it and how it's going to be. That's what He does. He's not concerned. He's bigger than we think He is and more powerful and smarter. No, He's looking for a wife on His terms. On His terms. And brother, sister, when He gets through with us, He doesn't have a sass box. He doesn't have somebody that's going to be kind of keeping Him jumping. He's got a very, very meek, quiet, see, that's the valuable part. Meek, quiet jewel of a bride who falls at His feet, kisses His feet, and says, my Lord, my Lord. There was no mistake that Mary Magdalene was the first person to see the risen Christ. Not an apostle, not a committee, not a school of theology, but a poor, broken-hearted, weeping, broken soul. Show me where you have laid Him. Praise the Lord. One day, saints, if we get the message right, we'll come up out of the wilderness, leaning on our beloved, and we will be a virtuous woman. Truly, truly. In whom Christ can safely trust. In His delight in us, is beyond the power of man to tell. Jesus, we love you tonight, Lord. We love you, Lord, because we know that you are God's Son, that the Holy Spirit is bringing to you a wondrous virgin, a wondrous bride who will become your very body, bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh, someone with whom you will be pleased to be in union with for the eternity of eternities. Someone, Lord, that to you is the breath of your breath, the thought of your thought, the heart of your heart, and the will of your will. Lord, we know that she is the only one of her mother, the choice one of her that bare her. We know, Lord, that you saw her before she was born, before her mother conceived her. And we know, Lord Jesus, that your delight in her is the delight of God and can't be comprehended by man. Lord, we thank you for this mystery, Lord, this plan which truly, Lord, is unfathomable, that you would make us bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. Lord, we know it's holy beyond holiness, joyous beyond joy, peaceable beyond peace, and worthy beyond everything that is worthwhile in life. Lord, we know it's highly select. We know we must strive always without ceasing for God's highest and God's best. We know, Lord, that sometimes you ride off on your horse and leave us groping through the sand, through the desert at noonday, till we're faint and you're nowhere to be found. We know, Lord, that you test our love to the limits. We know, Lord, that you want to know whether your heart can safely trust in us. We know, Lord, that when we flirt with anything except you, any person, anything, any circumstance, your jealousy is aroused immediately in a fiery torrent and is directed toward us, Lord, for you will brook no competition. And, Lord, we know those who, having entered into an alliance with you, turn are on very dangerous ground, because you will not be spurned. You will not give your love and then have it spurned. So, Lord, we realize that our opportunity is truly fabulous, and yet, Lord, you would rebuke us soundly every day, Lord, that we might not be drawn in by Satan, who flirts with us constantly, trying to catch our eye in this current rotten, evil, wicked, demonic civilization in which we live. Oh, God, keep us pure, Lord. Make us a true body, true members of your body, Lord, true saints. Perfect our spirits, Lord. Grant, Lord, that every day from now on, every day, we will realize that there is evil in that day and there is grace to overcome, and we're to occupy ourselves with the overcoming of the evil of the day and not to be living as though in the world, with our schemes and our ambitions, religious and secular. Wonderful Jesus. Lord, we know with you there's no con, there's no conniving, there's no kidding, Lord. We either face you man to man, person to person, in utter stark simplicity, or else we just ride our religious jazz bandwagon, Lord, while you just let us go. Lord, we would be yours. We're not interested in church games anymore, Lord. What have we to do anymore with idols, Lord? We've seen you. And we love you, Lord. And we want to be the real stuff. Lord, if there's anyone among us tonight, Lord, that is otherwise minded, we pray that you will give them peace and the knowledge, Lord, that you're the only one we're seeking. The life that we live is vanity, Lord. The world is vanity. It's a siren song. But on the shore are dead men's bones and the fires of hell. Lord, help us to be true and faithful. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Praise. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Shall we stand? Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory. Holy, 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 holy is thy name, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're so wonderful, Jesus. Praise you. Glory to God. I'm going to ask Eddie, if you will, to just conclude in prayer tonight.
Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we are your servant, Lord. You look on us and you see us as your servant, Lord. So, God, bring into reality what you see and what's present in our lives today, Lord. And anything that's in the way, God, bring it to the cross. Help us to bring it to you and confess it and forsake it, Lord. Even our doubts, Lord, even our unbelief, God. We don't have to be ashamed of them. Just to admit them, Lord. And
amen.
And say, God, you look at me as if you're servant. I want to be your servant.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, help us. Help us to be honest with you the rest of this night, Lord. The rest of this week, Lord. Open our hearts to you, God, and cry out for you, Lord. And you'll fill them. You'll fill them for your spirit, Jesus. And we'll praise you now, Lord, and even then, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God's peace be with everyone. Lord.
Oh,